deserve to be honored for their sacrifice and service. A time of farewell, a time of fellowship. Had good stuff already. I trust that the Lord uses all of these things to just kind of till the soil of our heart, to use farming terminology, so that as our hearts are kind of open, God can then plant His seeds of truth and bring forth what He wants to. So if you have your Bibles, there's a number of passages listed in the sermon notes. We'll be going to those. I won't refer to them all, but those will be some of the ones that we refer to. As mentioned last week, we are almost right near the end of our series on God-sized questions. Next week will be the last one, and it's a fabulous wrap-up to the whole series, one which is kind of key to understanding it all. Last week we talked about the subject of accountability, and we realized that all of us are accountable to God. Whether we like it or not, know it or not, we are accountable to Him. As God's children, every area of our life is accountable, and we must give a report at some point. Today we're going to examine God-sized questions that deal with a specific area of our accountability, and that has to do with our stuff. Now, for those of you who have English as a second language or a third language or a fifth language sometimes, let me just explain what stuff is. When we talk about stuff in English, it's equivalent to haga in Arabic, or kung in Dinka, or khud in Afrikaans, or I'm sure you can pull something from your other language that's similar. But basically, stuff in English is a catch-all term to describe or refer to anything and everything that we might be able to have or hold, to obtain or to own. It can mean everything from money to merchandise, from wardrobes to washcloths, from sunglasses to sugar, from pennies to Porsches, whatever. Basically anything that you can get your hands on or desire or want, it's stuff. Okay? Today we're going to learn and or remember that stuff, all stuff, matters. Now, if it's your stuff, you already know that. It matters to you, right? Of course it does. Well, this morning we're going to realize that it also matters very, very much to God. But before we look at that, please join me in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Lord God, most of us in this life try to erase our insecurities with things. Please help us this morning to discover the security and the liberty that comes from knowing and trusting You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, I saw a hilarious movie called The Gods Must Be Crazy. Have any of you seen it? Okay, you're already chuckling. You know what it's like. If you haven't seen it, it's worth getting on video and taking a peek. It really is funny. It's a story about a very, very satisfied African bushman from the Kalahari Desert. And he's just enjoying life. He's walking along one day when all of a sudden, out of the sky, drops an empty Coke bottle. It had been thrown out of a small passenger plane as it was flying overhead, and this thing just misses him and lands on the ground. He picks up the bottle. He's never seen anything like this in his whole life. Looks up in the sky, assumes it came from God, and so takes it back to his village where they begin worshiping it. Well, this guy and his people, seeing that there's something other than what they've ever had, something starts to go on inside of him. And he thinks, you know, there must be a whole world of other stuff out there. And so he begins a long journey to the end of the age, the end of the world, rather, where he is looking for more and more stuff, or to find where this stuff might be. And all of the hilarious and very difficult encounters that happen in his life from that point on in the movie are very reflective of what happens in your life and mine as we also are on the journey to find more stuff. It's a really incredible movie. I encourage you to see it. God allows every single one of us to have a certain amount of stuff. Now, some people have more stuff than others, of course, but you will notice that most of us get our sense of well-being and our satisfaction not so much based on how much stuff we have, but based on how much stuff we don't have in relation to somebody else's stuff. That's how we tend to gauge our satisfaction in life. There's a bumper sticker I saw in Canada years ago. It simply said, "He who has the most toys when he dies wins." How stupid can you get? We all know that's an absolutely idiotic phrase, and that's why it's put there. It's to make you laugh. And yet, even though we laugh at it and we know it's silly, most of us end up living as if it's true. That somehow, if we can accumulate more and more and more stuff, that we're going to win. Unfortunately, it's not just the Kalahari Bushman who believed that lie, and it's not just people throughout the ages, it's also God's people who have been duped by that lie. To the prophet Jeremiah, God asked, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me?" God is saying, how much cedar do you really need? How much money do you really need? How many clothes? How much stuff will it take to remove that itch for more? The billionaire J.D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much does it take to really satisfy a man? Where was the level? Where did you reach that satisfaction point? And with keen insight, he responded, it takes a little bit more than he has. In Luke 12:15, we read Jesus' timeless words, "Watch out! Be on guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now you've heard that. How many of you have heard that verse before? That's all? Hope you guys are reading your Bibles. It's right in there. Jesus said, watch out! Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. That's not what life is made up. Now, we have heard it. Maybe some of us have read it. Maybe some of us have memorized it. And many of us could even write it on exam and say it's true. We believe Jesus' words. But unfortunately, we don't act like it. Many of us in our lifestyle disagree because we keep on wanting more and more and more, and we keep on pursuing more and more and more, thinking that that is what our life consists of. In Ezekiel 24:18 and 19, God asks, "Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet?" You see, in our constant attempt to attain more and more stuff, we not only damage ourselves, but we damage many, many other people in the process. Doug Larson wisely observed, what some people mistake for the high cost of living is really the cost of high living. And the cost is high indeed. It's not just the price you pay for the purchases. There's another cost, a hidden cost, a cost that is very dear indeed. Which leads us to the next point, the sorrow with our stuff. That's right, the word sorrow. You could add to it grief and pain, jealousy, envy, suspicion, loss, fear. These all swirl around stuff like flies around fresh meat. According to family researchers, 58% of married men, 66% of married women, and 87% of single mothers list finances as the top stressor in their lives. And even those who have lots of stuff are not immune to this. They're not without pain. I heard about two women who hadn't seen each other for many, many years, and they met at a cocktail party. And after initial hellos and greetings, the one lady noticed the other one had this humongous diamond hung around her neck. And so she said, "Whoa, look at that thing. That is awesome. That is beautiful." And she says, "Thank you. It's the famous Callahan diamond." "Whoa, it's amazing. It's wonderful." And she says, "Well, it is, but it also comes, the Callahan diamond comes with a Callahan curse." And the lady said, "Oh, really? What is the Callahan curse?" And she said, "It's Mr. Callahan." Having diamonds, having riches, having lots of stuff doesn't always bring wonderful pleasure. There's usually a lot of pain and sorrow associated with it. Through Jeremiah 49, 4 and 5, God asked, "Why do you boast of your valleys? Boast of your valleys so fruitful. O unfaithful daughter, you trust in your riches. And you say, who will attack me? I will bring terror on you from all those around you, declares the Lord Almighty. Every one of you will be driven away, and no one will gather the fugitives." Through Haggai, God said, "What you brought home, I blew away." Why? Have you ever stopped to wonder why? You collect it. Before you know it, it's gone. Why? How come it doesn't last? Have you ever stopped to think about it, God is saying? Later in the next chapter, he says, "Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Anything left?" In Haggai 1:6, God states, "You have planted much, you've harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it." Does that sound like your bank account? Yeah, holes. There goes the money. Never enough. Never enough. Solomon wisely counsels us in Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5, "Do not wear yourself out to get rich." Don't do it. It's not worth it. He says, "Have the wisdom to show constraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." That's what stuff is all about. You see, God is giving us a wake-up call, dear friends. It's not that He's against stuff. He created it all. God isn't against stuff. He's just saying, dear children, don't make stuff the focus of your life. There's another reason, even worse than this one, worse than sorrow, for not making it our focus, and that is slavery. You see, when stuff does not have the proper place in our lives, it actually becomes our master. It's like the guy I read about who bought a baby boa constrictor. He liked snakes. Some people think he's nuts to do it, but he liked snakes. He bought this baby boa, and he used to sleep with it. He'd play with it. He'd let it crawl around his neck, around his arms, and as it grew, obviously it was bigger and able to crawl, but he was training the snake. And even the natural instinct of a boa is to circle and squeeze. He would train the snake so that at a certain point he'd give a signal and the snake would let go and everything was okay. Well, one day the snake had gotten quite big and it was playing and circling around him and it started to squeeze and he gave the signal and it never let go. And he gave the signal and it never let go. And this guy's pet snake, which he trained, which he was in control of, crushed him to death. You see, that snake is just like our stuff sometimes in life. We think we're controlling it. We can take it or leave it, but ultimately it wraps around us and begins to squeeze. And it can, before we know it, squeeze the life out of it. We think we're controlling it. We think we're its master, but ultimately it becomes our master. Through Micah, God asked, "Am I still to forget, O wicked house, your ill-gotten treasures, your short ephah, which is accursed? Shall I acquit a man with dishonest scales, with a bag of false weights?" You see, sooner or later, if our stuff is controlling us, we find ourselves doing things and acting in ways completely outside of moral and ethical boundaries, all because of stuff. And God says, "Am I supposed to acquit you for this kind of activity?" Through Habakkuk, God asked, Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Most people in the part of the world that I come from live beyond their means. It doesn't matter how much money they make, little or much, they spend more. That's the pattern of life in the Western world. I hope it's not from your part of the world. But when we do that, we are living in debt. And therefore, if anybody who is in debt is forced to live with a preoccupation upon stuff, it demands your mental attention, it demands your financial attention, it demands your labor, it demands your energy, it demands your focus. The stuff that God meant to bring us joy ends up eating us out from the inside. And so let me ask you this morning, are you controlling your stuff, or is your stuff controlling you? Think about it. Are you controlling your stuff, or is your stuff controlling you? You may say, well, I'm not sure. I think I'm controlling it. How can I know for sure? Well, it's quite easy, actually. If you are not controlled by something, you can walk away from it. See that? If something is hanging on to me, if something has me chained or roped or in bondage, I can't get away. But if I am unencumbered, if I am not a slave, if nothing is mastering me, then I can walk away from it. I can let it go. Now hear me. If you can't walk away from something, not won't, but can't, then it must have power over you. And that is one of the primary reasons, dear friends, why God repeatedly asks us in the Scriptures to surrender our stuff to Him. God doesn't need our stuff. It's not like He wakes up one morning and He goes, oh my goodness, heaven is bankrupt. Let me take some more from my kids. God doesn't need your stuff. The reason He encourages, indeed commands you and me to yield our stuff to Him, as I said, is not because He needs it, but because He knows it can become the boa constrictor God that wraps itself around us and squeezes us and destroys us. And God doesn't want you serving that God. The issue of surrender, sacrifice, and giving more than any other issue, I believe, reveals just how intensely the slavery of stuff has mastered us. Through Malachi, God asked, when you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Dear friends, what is the primary reason that any of us who would come to a service like this and sing a song to the Lord, Majesty, we worship your majesty. You're the King of kings. You're the Lord of glory. You're the Lord of heaven and earth. You are everything. You're awesome. We love you. What is it that could cause any of us to sing and say that and even believe it and then turn around and dare to offer God the leftovers? To offer God the second best, the damaged goods, the loose change. Is He not worthy of our best? Woo! Is He not worthy of our best? Is He not worthy of our first? Is He not worthy of our most? Of course He is. Why is it that we have less trouble tipping a waitress in a restaurant after she serves us a meal that we're paying for than we have offering a love gift to God for all the blessings of life? Why is that easier? I'll tell you why. The reason is because God has been replaced in our lives with another God, the God called stuff. We don't flinch a bit when we're serving stuff. But when God calls for an indication of our love, we get antsy and upset. We even think He's meddling. And so God gets very pointed and personal. In Malachi 3, 8 to 10, He asks, will a man rob God? And yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe. The whole tithe. Tithe means 10%. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Now, I'm not going to teach on tithing this morning. If you want the scriptural teaching on that, we have a tape prepared with a testimony and scriptural teaching. There's about 30 copies back there. You can pick one up, or if we need more, we can make some more. The simple point I want to make today is that according to God's Word, any child of God who is not tithing and who is not surrendering good gifts and thank offerings to the Lord is simply revealing that the stuff God controls their heart more than the sovereign God does. Let me run that by you again. Anyone who has difficulty in giving to God the portion of what He said, all of it is His, to acknowledge it, He said, I want you to give me the top 10%. Anyone who has difficulty doing that or does not do that and does not give thank offerings and benevolence and generosity beyond that, people who do not do that are simply revealing that the stuff God has coiled around their life and is squeezing. That's all it reveals. Because if you can't walk away from that, it shows it's your master. At a time when the temple was laying in ruins, God asked His people through the prophet Haggai, "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin?" You don't just have a house, He says, you've got a paneled house. You don't just have your food and clothing, which should make you content. No, you have much, much more than that. And yet my house, my work, my priorities, my objectives remain underfinanced and limping along. And God says, is this right? Is it? Once again, the questions point to the real issue. We have the God of stuff coiling around our life, squeezing us, and we would rather play with its deadly ramifications than surrender to the living God who sets us free to enjoy all things. And I'm going, who's duping us in this one? Who's twisting us so bad? Dear friends, when we surrender to God completely, totally, absolutely, God does not diminish our lives. He does not squeeze them. He makes them flourish. Is there anyone here this morning who can say, I yielded my life unreservedly to Jesus Christ. I gave myself to Him 100%. I said, Lord, You can do anything with my life You want. And will you? Can anybody stand here this morning and say, I did that honestly, completely, and He ripped me off? Would you please stand up right now and call it out? No one? No one. Anyone who yields their life to the master who created the entire universe, to the owner of the entire universe, to the manager of the entire universe, to the sovereign of the entire universe, anyone who yields their life and their little stuff to the God who owns all this stuff will find that He's able to fully manage it and you all for His glory and for your blessing. And that's His intent. He wants to make your life flourish. Which leads us to the last point. Genuine, lasting success beyond the stuff. Did you ever hear about the drunk who was on his way home and totally smashed, and he's on all fours in the street, and he's just kind of feeling the ground, feeling the curb, he's feeling the gutter, he's feeling the cracks in the road, and a friend of his walks by and sees him and says, Sam, what are you doing down there? I'm looking for my wallet. Well, poor guy lost his wallet, so his friend pulls the car over. He gets down on his hands and knees, and they're looking around, looking for the wallet. And they look for 5-10 minutes, no wallet. And he says, Sam, are you sure you lost your wallet? Yeah, I lost my wallet. Are you sure you lost your wallet here? He says, No, I didn't lose it here. What? Where did you lose your wallet? Oh, I lost it about a block down over there. He says, well, why aren't you looking over there? Because there's no street light over there. You know what, dear friends? Some of you may be like the drunk. You're not looking for your wallet. But is there anybody here this morning who has lost the blessing of God on their life? Is there anyone here this morning who has lost what God wants to do? Who has lost the privilege of having the Almighty partner with you in their life? And you're looking, oh, you're looking. But you're looking where the bright lights of the world are shining. You're looking where the God of stuff is shining His spotlight and saying, look here, look there, look at all of this. And you're looking and you're looking, but you can't find what your heart longs for. You know why? It's not under the bright lights. It's way over there in the darkness where people have forgotten. You want to find it? You want to find what your soul is created for? You want to fill that God-sized vacuum that stuff will never fill, people will never fill, possessions will never fill, pleasures will never fill, power will never fill. You want to fill that hole? Then come with me back into the darkness and find a secret passage that will show you where it is. Through Malachi, God follows His rebuke about tithing and offering with these wonderful words. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you will not have room for it. Do you hear God's challenge? Trust me. I can unzip the heavens. I know how to pour stuff in your life that you haven't begun to dream about. It's all mine. God says, I know how to manage it. You see, Coke bottles and stuff might fall out of airplanes, but the true blessings of God, the blessings that you were created for, the blessing that your soul longs for, that kind of blessing can only come from God Himself. In Proverbs 10:22, we read, the blessing of the Lord brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. You can get lots of stuff without God, but like I said before, along with the diamond comes the curse. Along with pursuing it for its own end brings all kinds of pain and sorrow. But God adds, brings wealth, and He adds no trouble to it. If that is what your soul longs for this morning, then I invite you this morning, unashamedly, to surrender your life. To surrender everything you are, everything you hope to be, everything you have, everything you will have, I invite you to surrender it to the God who owns it all anyway. Yield it to Him. Offer it to Him. Stuff, all stuff, was created to serve God, not the reverse. Now, I know that some of you are scared to death to do something so radical. I can see it in some of your eyes. Now you're looking down. Well, some of you are in your heart saying, well, yes, I tried that. Go for it. Preach it, brother. But some of you are going, whoa, where's he going with this? I know. Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. It's a scary thing. You mean just surrender stuff to God? If you are scared of trying something so radical, scared of really letting God have His way with your life, with your stuff, then let me leave you this morning with one more God-sized question. To the prophet Zechariah, God said, who despises the day of small things? Who despises the day of small things? Now let me back up and give you the context of that question. The huge task, some would say the impossible task, of rebuilding the destroyed temple was before Zerubbabel and his people. They had very little power. They did not have enough money. They had very few political connections. And they had lots of opposition and trouble. And yet they had this enormous task which they could not do on their own. It was definitely a day of small things. Have you ever been there in your life? Has you ever sensed that God was asking you to do something or give something or be something or whatever, and you just say, oh God, I can't. I don't have it. I don't have the goods. I don't have the brains. I don't have the experience. I don't have whatever. If you've ever been there, God says, my friend, don't despise the day of small things. Because to Zerubbabel and to his people, in the day of small things, God said these words. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power. but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by your wallet, it's not by your brains, it's not by what you have or don't have, it's not by who you compare yourself with. God says, if I am asking you to do something, it has very little, if anything, to do with who you are and what you have. It has everything to do with me. Do you hear that, friends? God has called us to serve Him and to do things for Him. If it was only up to our strength, my goodness, we'd be limping along for the rest of history. God has asked us to shake this world for Jesus Christ. We can't do it in our strength, but with His strength, we can. When you and I worship and serve the stuff God, we get stuff. But when we worship and serve the sovereign God, we get everything that really, really matters. And everything that is needed for accomplishing everything that He's asked us to do. There was a mouse and an elephant who were walking through the forest one day, and they came to a ravine. They needed to get across, and they noticed a ways down there was an old wooden bridge that had been built across. They were wondering if they were going to make it, but they got all the way to the other side. And when they got there, the mouse looked up at the elephant and said, "We sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" You know, sometimes in our lives, God is asking us to do stuff that we say is impossible. But dear friends, when you team up with the God who is much bigger than we are, much more powerful than we are, has much more resources than you and I can ever imagine, has no limitation to His person, no limitation to His power, no limitation, period. When you and I team up with that God, we're going to be like the little mouse looking up and saying, "God, we sure shook that world, didn't we?" Has nothing to do with the mouse, has everything to do with the elephants. Amen? Do you see, dear friend, why your stuff matters so much? First of all, it can be that snake god which kills you, destroys you, and puts you in bondage. Or it can be seeds which grow your faith and trust to walk with the Almighty God, to do things that you never imagined you could do for His glory and your benefit. Stuff matters. Matters a lot. And so in closing, let me ask you a question. We'll boil all of these God-sized questions into one, and I'll leave you with it. Are you satisfied with stuff, or do you want to walk with God? Are you satisfied with stuff, or do you want to walk with God? Please join me in prayer. Father, thank You that You do not leave hidden truths that have such a powerful impact on our lives. Thank You that You speak directly to the issues of our life, and this is a big one. We confess, Lord, that many times we have had wrong ideas of why You speak to us so clearly about our stuff and our finances. We admit to You that we believe Satan's lie that You're out to rip us off or limit us or put us in a box, when really it's the reverse that's true. Lord, I pray that as You speak to people's hearts this morning, as we've heard Your word, I pray that Your Spirit will water this word now and shine on it and cause it to bring forth a harvest of righteousness. So You will be glorified, and so Your people will be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.